Welcome to the audio teaching ministry of the Father's House. We hope and pray that you're both challenged and encouraged by this time in the Word.
All right, welcome to our series Upgrade. I think the boyfriend upgrade things, that's a little brutal, isn't it? That's a little mean-spirited if you think about it. Well, we started this series last week, and we're talking about making changes, lasting changes that will prepare us to live up to our God-given potential. So it's not a better version of you just in your mind's eye, but God's plan, God's desire for your life. And so we're going to go to the Word in just a bit. And as we do that in this gathering, we're going to be welcoming Napa Campus, East Bay, and Sunday Night Service, Church Online. Would you just say we love you? So let's jump right in. If you want to take some notes, we're going to go to the Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. This is a key text. In the Voice translation, it says this. Now all of us, would you just say all of us? All of us, that is, if you know Christ, if you've accepted Him as Savior, you've been filled with His Spirit, all of us are being transformed. That is, I'm in process of being transformed and upgraded into His same image from one degree of glory to another, just as the Spirit of the Lord accomplishes it. So the Holy Spirit working in your life takes you what the Bible calls from faith to faith, from glory to glory. And the big idea is God loves me too much, He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And that's good news. An upgrade, according to the definition here, is making lasting changes that will enable us to live up to our God-given potential. So we're taking a few weeks to really ask the question, how can I make changes that will last? How can I make a resolution that doesn't fade away in 4 weeks? How can I step into those things that God has called me to walk into in my life without reverting, without going backwards in the next season of my life? And there's a lot of big questions that we're probably not going to tackle in this series. For instance, the question of, you know, can I wait too long to miss the window? Have I gone too far? Have I pushed back so many opportunities that I can no longer upgrade? During the holiday break, my wife and I were out to dinner, and the waitress walks up, and as she comes up to take our order, she says, "Welcome, Pastor Dave." So that was a tip that she knew who I was. And as we chat a little bit, she goes to another church, but she came back while we were eating. She says, "I don't want to bother your meal, but can I ask you one Bible question?" I'm like, carving my chicken. "Sure, what do you got? You know, 20 questions. Go ahead." And she asked this question. She said, "Can I sin my way out of my salvation?" I'm thinking, if you want to, you wouldn't advise it. So can I sin my way out of my salvation, which is really, I mean, Calvinism versus Arminianism. It's once saved, always saved, eternal security versus apostasy. And there's great arguments on both sides of that theological debate. And scholars and theologians have been talking about this for hundreds of years. So I those are questions I really can't answer very well. And I said a few things, probably confused her more as she walked away from the table. But we won't be really wrestling that question. Another big question that people ask when they come to church, and this one's really random. You ever been asked this one? What about the dinosaurs? You ever been asked that as a believer? Like, hey, you guys believe in creationism, right? Creationism versus evolution. And if God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, you know, were those actual 24-hour days? And if so, what about the dinosaurs? And so, you know, that's a big, the whole theological thing, scientific deal to really tackle. But I've prepared some research. And so before we go to the notes, I just want to go ahead and resolve this issue of the dinosaurs. So if you could bring up the research and check that out, and we'll get through that. Yeah. Right? So you can check that off your list, can't you? It's a whole semester of Bible college right there, and you're on the team. All right. Now, back to some difficult questions to answer on a serious note. You know, I see people, I talk to people, maybe you're one of those people, where you just feel like in life you got stuck. You know, we're preaching about upgrade and God's invitation for you to go to this next level and live in faith and God's design for you and living at your full potential. But something has happened in your life or maybe a friend or family member's life where that's not possible. Maybe it's a physical condition, a relationship that blew up, abuse. There's a variety of things that cause people to get stuck in life. So before we look at how to initiate change, let's think about four general areas where people get stuck in their journey of faith. They get stuck in life. So four areas of life that keep us from an upgrade, and this is on your notes. The first one is this. It's simply our choices. unwillingness to make the necessary changes. Much of life is a direct result of the choices we make or the choices we are unwilling to make, the change we are unwilling to make. Last week, if you missed the message, you can check it out online, but we talked about our pre-given disposition as fallen creation to resist the change that we need the most. And so we have a choice whether or not we're going to step into those areas of change and accept God's invitation for an upgrade. Here's what that looks like in Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, the Lord said, "Today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Oh, that you would choose life." Deuteronomy 11, 13. "So if you will faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land. I'll provide grass in the field for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied." Wrap your mind around this for a bit. The God that we know, the God that we love, the God that redeemed us, he is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. That means he makes promises based on conditions. And the same promise he made to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, it applies to us today. And it works like this. God says, if you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you'll keep my commandments, you know, if you'll not intermarry with pagan nations and serve idols, if you will, then I will. And that's the premise of stepping into the greater. So would you just repeat this with me? If you will, then I will. East Bay, Napa, one more time with passion. If you will, then I will. And that's really based on our choices. God says, I'm laying this before you. Here's life, here's death. You get to choose. I would encourage you to choose life. And so our choices really determine whether or not we're going to get unstuck. The second area that keeps us from experiencing an upgrade is the pain and decay of a broken planet. You live in a messed up world, no news to you. But sickness, disease, violence, crime, evil that affects our lives and the people around us that are messed up, all that is the result or the fruit of a broken planet. You don't have to live very long and look around too far to understand that broken, messed up people are affecting and influencing your journey. You know, in Genesis 3, after the fall of mankind from sin in the garden, the Lord made this statement: the ground is cursed and the planet is under a curse. It's referenced in your notes in Romans 8, 19 through 22. One statement out of that portion of Scripture says this: all creation is now in bondage to decay. I'm not trying to depress you on a weekend message, but here's the truth. The fallen planet is subject to decay. So disease and sickness and crime and violence and evil and all that perplexes our world is just the nature of the planet we live on. And that is why Jesus came to redeem. You are in the process of being redeemed. And one day to come, we will be permanently rescued and redeemed. Amen? New heaven, new earth. And so we need to understand that we get stuck in life. And a lot of you, you've been affected by the foolishness of others. I've discovered this. You don't have to be a fool to be affected by the outcome of a fool. You just have to be in proximity of one. All right, moving on. Getting personal now. The third one is spiritual resistance. Spiritual resistance can delay you in life. This is very real, especially if you've said, hey, I'm going to be a man of God, woman of God, have a marriage that honors God. My finances are going to advance the kingdom of God. If you are bringing the light of the gospel and the light of Christ into a fallen world, there is a reality of spiritual resistance. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 says, we wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. Now let's just ask this question. If Satan prevented the Apostle Paul from entering Asia Minor to establish new churches and kept him from doing that for quite some time, how many know he could probably hinder me and hinder you from advancing? The answer is, oh yes. But that doesn't mean permanent defeat. It just means delay and that spiritual resistance is real. And that's one of the reasons as a church we've always leaned on prayer and fasting. Because through prayer and fasting, the weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, are not carnal, they're not earthly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says to put on the armor of God, because the warfare that we're involved in is not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, the Lord said, as soon as you humbled yourself and began to pray and fast, your petition was heard in heaven. But there has been resistance in the heavenly realm for 21 days. So that's one of the reasons why upgrade seems to be delayed, is spiritual resistance is real. And then the fourth one is this, the fourth factor of not experiencing an upgrade. And I want you to get this in your heart. The simple statement, perhaps it is not my time. Perhaps it's not my time. In other words, there might be something I still need to learn in this season of unanswered prayer. Perhaps patience is still doing its perfect work, according to the book of James. Perhaps I needed to wait a little bit longer without the answer, because divine delay, as long as we're waiting in faith, it always produces good fruit. Waiting is not passive. Waiting is active when I'm waiting on God. Now, here's the problem with divine delay. When you're in the middle of one, you really can't see the activity of God. When you're praying, why God? Send the man of God. He hasn't shown up. Send the financial breakthrough. It didn't come. Heal the friend, the relative, and no healing has come. When you're in a delay, you can't see the fruit of it. But after you've walked out of it or walked through the valley of the shadow, you look back a year, 5 years down the road, and you can see how God was changing your heart, your faith level, your resilience, your diligence during that divine delay. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, and so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised to him. So this has helped me in my journey, and I hope it helps you. And if you want to write these four words down in the margin, here's what they are. Me, planet, devil, God. Okay? Me, planet, devil, God. So if I'm hitting the wall and stuck in my journey of faith or not, no breakthrough happening, I ask this question. Is it me? Is it a fallen planet? Is it spiritual resistance? Or is it not my time, which means the sovereignty of God? So me, planet, devil, God. Now, what I found, just talking about me, not you. What I found in my journey, that the majority of the time, the problem is, right? Blake Shelton moment. It's right here. And so what I do is I do the inventory. Usually it's a combination of all those, because God wants to get you unstuck. And I've also come to the realization that if God didn't care where I was at in my life, let's say, for instance, I'm in a financial hole. If God doesn't care about that, or my depression, or my anxiety, or my addiction, or my sickness, if it doesn't matter to God if I don't get unstuck, I'm probably toast. But it's pretty clear in the Word when the Lord said in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And they're good plans. Plans of a hope and plans for a future. And so God wants us to experience upgrade. Now, I want to read a narrative, a story out of the Old Testament that has some principles that are going to apply to us in the next few minutes. And it really reveals the character and nature of God in regards to this. God is always inviting his people to step up to the next level. He prepares a future, and then he invites us to walk into those good things that he has prepared for us. And we can find this New and Old Testament. But I want to talk to you about a story about a prophet who laid his mantle on another prophet. And this is the transfer of authority from Elijah to Elisha. Now, a little backdrop before I read a couple verses. Elijah was a major prophet. This guy was a man of miracles. He did 16 recorded miracles in the Old Testament. And his miracles were pretty significant. For instance, he walked in, he rebuked a king once, and he told him this. He said, it's not going to rain on the earth until I say so. And then it didn't rain for 3.5 years. How many know you get some Instagram followers when you're doing that kind of stuff right there? After 3.5 years, he prays again, and whew, it rained like crazy. Another instance where a widow had a son who got ill and the son died. Elijah goes into his bedroom and stretches out over his body and resurrects him, raises him to life. But I think his most famous miracle is when Elijah called fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel, and the 400 prophets of Baal were there, and the fire of God consumed the sacrifice that Elijah had offered. And so he had an amazing life. Now, in the Old Testament, the prophets, they carried the authority, the presence, and the power of God at such a level that if the prophet Elijah or Samuel or one of the Hezekiah or Zephaniah, any of those guys was coming into your village, it meant one of two things. It was either a really good day or it was a bad day. Because if they came in with a blessing, everybody was celebrating. But if they came in with a curse or judgment, it happened. And so this guy carried this high level of authority. But like everyone who walks in authority or gifting or apostolic mantle, it's a season of life. And so Elijah served the purpose of God and Israel well for many decades. And then one day God said, hey, it's time for you to tap out. But before I take you off the planet, I want you to go to this fellow by the name of Elisha, a young man. He's a farmer boy in a small village, and I want you to transfer this authority to him. So we're going to pick up that story right here in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah and said to him, hey, first, let me go kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you. Elijah replied, go on back, but think about what I have done to you. So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. And then he went with Elijah as his assistant, or as an intern. Here's what happened on this event this day. A plowboy becomes prophet. A farmer becomes a miracle worker. There was an upgrade that changed his life based on a divine invitation. And there are four principles that I want to draw from this story that apply directly to you and I today. So as we go to the notes, we'll look at how it applied to Elisha and then how they apply to our life. Initiating the upgrade. Here's the first one. We have to realize that lasting change starts with God's desire for me. I want you to have an awareness of this. Lasting change doesn't start just in your mind. I think I'm going to live better next year and diet better next year and go to the gym and make more money. And all those are good things. By the way, I hope you lose weight and gain money this year. I hope you're on that program. God be with you. But we're not talking about just something that initiates in your heart or out of a sense of your need, but God's desire for you. Let me put it this way. While Elisha is walking behind a yoke of oxen, the 12th yoke, so you got 24 oxen, he's at the end of the train of them there. It's not a great view. It's a dusty job. It's tough work. But while he's in the field, God has already sent Elijah because he has a plan for his life that he hasn't even thought about yet. This is how God operates. If you think about so many people in the Bible, when David, King David, previously shepherd boy David, he's out in a field tending his father's sheep, God had already sent Samuel with a vase full of anointing oil to anoint the next king of Israel, and he was clueless that it was ever going to happen. While Peter's out fishing, and he's cleaning his nets on the shores of Galilee, and he's pulling out, you know, the fish hooks and beer cans, whatever was in their nets back then, and while he was still caught up in his line of work, Jesus was already on the seashore, and he was going to say, follow me, and I will make you. And we see this over and over again. And some of you think, well, you know, yeah Dave, but I've lived a pretty rough life. I've wasted some time. I partied hard. I've been through a couple divorces. I spent my money. I dropped out of church a decade ago. Well, let me just encourage you by the name of a guy, Saul of Tarsus. Saul was committed to killing Christians and seeing them imprisoned. And while he was still out there, you know, in that whole hating of Christian lifestyle employ under the Roman government, God spoke to a fellow by the name of Cornelius and said, in a couple days, Saul is coming to your house, and I want you to give him his new job description and this vision that I have for his life. All that to say that the desire of God, when you begin to understand that God desires some great things for your future before you even think of them, and you begin to glimpse those, you know what it does? It creates a pretty high level of faith. Because if my Father loves me enough that while I'm in rebellion, he sends his Spirit to convict me. While I'm running from him, he begins to surround my life with scenarios of people that go to church and talk about Jesus and carry a Bible and invite me to do the same. What is happening? There's a plan laid out. And it's been laid out for quite some time. I read this verse to you last week, Philippians 2. I want to look at it again, verse 13. For it is God. Can you just say that with me? For it is God. If you're into circling, highlighting, that's a good one. It's God who works in you to will, to act, in order to fulfill. So he gives us the desire, he gives us the initiative to take some action, and then he sustains that action in us in order to fulfill a good purpose. Now, I'm not talking about just pastors and apostles and prophets and musicians and people that lead a Bible study. It says in the book of Peter that every one of you have been given a spiritual gift to serve the rest. So all of you, God has invested something in your life, even if you haven't discovered it yet. And this plan has been going on for a long, long time. In fact, try to wrap your mind around this in Ephesians chapter 1. Voice translation, verse 4. God chose us to be in a relationship with him even before he laid out plans for this world. He wanted us to live holy, lives characterized by love, free from sin, and blameless before him. So long ago, even before God made the world, he chose you through what Christ would do. Oh, come on, stretch your mind around this. When the earth was a voidless blob, this form, and the Holy Spirit hovered over it, book of Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let there be. Before that event took place, God looked down through time and history, and he saw your life. And he foreordained, based on his foreknowledge, he predestined that you would walk in the great things of God. He had a specific design for your life. Try to conceive the love and the intention of a God like that. Well, how can he do that? How does predestination work? It works in foreknowledge. In other words, looking through time and history, God saw that you would hear the message of salvation and that you would respond. And based on that response, he preordained that you should walk in some good work. We have to partner with him in that. Amen? Now, second thing we got to do, we got to recognize and respond to this call. We got to recognize and respond to the good desires that God has for us, the invitation of God. This is a spiritual moment. I can't orchestrate this from the stage. There's not a program or a small group. This is between you and the Holy Spirit. And here's what happened with Elijah and Elisha. Elijah is carrying the mantle. And there's a Hebrew word for it. And historically, the ataret was a mantle. It was a robe made out of animal skin that was reserved for kings and prophets. Kind of the Versace or whatever of their day. That this garment that was very rare. And everybody knew that the prophet and the king wore this particular mantle. And so Elijah walks up into this field, walks over to the plowboy, takes this mantle off of him, throws it over his shoulder, and just walks off, leaves him with it. And something happened. Elisha knew in that moment the weight of this invitation. It was an invitation from God, not from a man. The reason I share that is this. God is still walking into villages. He's still walking into the crowd. He's still walking into church services and into people's homes, and the mantle drops. And it works like this. The Holy Spirit speaks with words and visions and desires far beyond what I can articulate. I've seen it again and again, and it happens like this. Not all that encouraging to me because people have this kind of conversation like, Pastor Dave, oh, whew, man, God spoke to me today. Just during the preaching, God was just speaking so clearly to my heart. And so I ask him, I'm like, well, what part of the sermon, what part of the message really connected with you? And they're like, well, it wasn't really anything you said. I'm like, well, why, thank you. I'll study harder next week. No, in fact, I don't remember anything you said. All right. No, God spoke to me, the Spirit of the Lord. And in this gathering and all the other gatherings happen this weekend, this will happen. To a few, I don't know how many, but while we're having church and studying the word, the Holy Spirit is doing his work. He goes through the room, begins to pass out mantles. And it just falls on people. It doesn't need a lot of explanation. It is a spiritual moment, but we have to recognize when it happens, and it requires a response. You know, it's dangerous just to sense the drawing of the Lord, the conviction of the Lord, to understand his purpose for your future and to take it lightly. We have to respond with an accurate response. John 6:44. Jesus, the words of Jesus, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. So this is that New Testament mantle that goes out. Here's a thought I want you to get. God initiates your upgrade. God initiates your future by an invitation, but you and I initiate change based on our response. Jesus looks at Peter and says, follow me. He dropped his nets. He looked at Matthew, said, follow me. He left the tax table. Elijah drops the mantle. Elisha runs after him. Jesus looks at the rich young ruler. He says, sell your stuff and follow me. He turned around and walked the other way, lived a life of disappointment. It's based on our response. Now, here's the third thing we got to do. Respond with a sense of urgency, recognizing that opportunity has a window. Verse 20, Elisha left the oxen standing there and he ran after Elijah. I love this scene. Here's the other 11 guys with their team of oxen and dust flying. They're plowing the field. The mantle gets dropped on his shoulder. Elijah just keeps on trucking. And Elisha just stops, sees that the prophet of God is walking away, and he begins to sprint after him. It was a response of urgency. There was no hesitation in him. He wasn't riding the fence about this. He wasn't like, well, give me a month to pray about it. Let me call my small group leader and I'll consider. I'll get back with you, Pastor. We'll see what that. No, there was this moment, and I think we know this. You know this intuitively, that when there is a moment in God or a moment in life, that there is a window of opportunity that you need to step into. This is not in your notes, but Hebrews 3:7 says, today. Everybody just say today. Today. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not hesitate. Do not harden your heart. 2 Corinthians 6:2. There is a time of favor. Today is the day of salvation. Isaiah 49:8. Today is an acceptable time of favor. Genesis chapter 3, chapter 6, verse 3. The Lord said this, my spirit will not always strive with man. So although God is faithful, his mercies are new every morning. His kindness lasts for a lifetime. There are seasons and windows in your life where God says, I need an accurate and a timely response. And you know this in your life. You know whether that opportunity is going to last 5 years or a year. Let me just share one personal example. When I met my beloved wife some 33 years ago, I met her in Boise, Idaho. And the night I met her, I had the revelation that she was engaged to another guy and they had a wedding date set. So I knew something in my heart, that her marrying that guy was not the will of God. You ask me, well, Pastor Dave, how did you know that? Because I understood that her marrying me was probably the will of God. But she was engaged, and there was a date set. So this was a moment of opportunity. So I had to have a timely response. So I was cunning and anointed and very decisive. And it's worked out so far. And I saved her from a life of depravity. She's not here, so don't tell her I said that. But anyway. Yeah. Opportunity in your life has a window, doesn't it? Whether that's a job opportunity, a relationship opportunity, a scholarship opportunity, educational, whatever it might be, a ministry opportunity, there is a window of time. And it says in Colossians chapter 4 that we are to make the most of every opportunity. Now, that word opportunity is the Greek word kairos, which means it's a word for time. There's chronos and kairos. But he's not talking about the calendar, the ticking away of Kronos time. God is saying that there are windows of favor. There are Kairos moments, and you have to make the most of that opportunity. It is a timely response. And then the fourth one today is this. We have to eliminate the option of retreat. Eliminate the option of retreat. You know, Elisha's response included a very interesting event, all right? He said, okay, I'm going to go with you, Elijah, but let me go back. And it was a sign of honor and respect for his parents. He said, let me kiss mom and dad and let them know I'm leaving and tell them what the plan is. And then he did this crazy thing that was not requested of him. He actually slaughtered his two ox. Now, not the rest of the guy's oxen. They still had to stay employed. But he slaughtered the ox and he cut up the plow and he burnt the plow and he put the oxen steaks on the fire, and he had a barbecue for the whole community. Think about that. I could just see it in my mind. It went down like this. There's a great band. It's a warm summer day. There's a big fire of plow wood burning. There's oxen burgers and beverages and music playing, high-fiving. Maybe it didn't come down like that, but that's the way I like to read my Old Testament. What was Elisha doing? He was making a statement that I am making a decisive moment here in life and history, in my personal history, that I will never go back the way I came, and that I'm eliminating the possibility of retreat. You see, because some things in your life, you need to have a backup plan. If you lose your job next week, hopefully you got a backup plan. If the house you're living in, they're going to sell it and you can no longer lease it, have a backup plan. All those things are good. But when it comes to responding to the call of Jesus on your life and walking this life of faith and stepping into areas that God is leading you, a backup plan or a plan for retreat ends up being your plan for defeat. See, there's something in us that says, you know, if this doesn't work out, I can always. If serving God doesn't work out, in the back of my mind, I got this plan. You know, they said to tithe and trust God with my finances, but if it doesn't work, I can always go back over here. And in our culture, a lot of people step into marriage and covenant relationship until a 7-year marriage is celebrated in Hollywood as this longevity of romance. Oh, they lasted a full 7 years. You know, the biblical covenant is till death do us part. You guys didn't forget about that, did you? So there requires, in order to step into the great things that God has for your life, there's this moment where we eliminate a plan for retreat. I love this portion of history, and you've probably heard of this, but in the 1500s, Spain launched into a series of battles to take the Aztec Empire, which would be modern-day central Mexico. And there had been previous attempts to conquer the Aztec Empire in order to seize one of the world's greatest known treasures, but all previous attempts had failed until 1519. And in 1519, Hernan Cortez landed in Veracruz, on the shores of Mexico with 600 soldiers, and he made this statement upon arriving on the coast. He said this, what, three words? Burn the ships. Say what, boss? Burn the ships. It's like a burn the plow. And Cortez burnt those ships, and they went on to conquer and set up the Spanish Empire in that region. There's something about saying, I have no plan of retreat. Because as long as I have retreat plans, it's easy to go ahead and access those. And I'm telling you, if you're gonna live an upgrade, if you're gonna experience the good things that God has for you, there comes a moment in your life where you put a barbecue on, where you burn up some plows and you invite your friends over and you say, hey, I am making a decision that will define the rest of my life. Now, I know in this church and this size audience and those watching in, there's a lot of different varying levels of people's faith journey. And some of you are still wondering if you want to be a Christ follower. And others, you're kind of secret service Christians. You're kind of covert. No one really knows. Nobody at work. No relatives know. They probably scratch your head if they figured out you were at church today. You know, that kind of deal. And that's fine. But listen, if you're going to follow Jesus, there will come a moment where your confession lines up with your belief. Where you have to stand up and say, Jesus is Lord of my life. That's why we baptize people in water on the stage in front of everybody, because it's a declaration that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I'm burning the plow, burn the ships, have the barbecue. I'm going on with God from this day forward. I have decided. I'm not looking back. Now, when you make that decision, whether it's an issue of salvation or dedication for ministry or committing your finances or your marriage, when you make that irreversible commitment, you step in to the upgrade. You initiate change. Let me tell you a personal one from my life story. When we started this church coming up on 18 years ago and just the eight of us in the living room, I had a little prayer negotiation chat with God, and it went like this. Because I was raised in a family of ministry. I'd been a youth pastor and worship guy, and so I'd done some stuff. But I'd never planted a church. I'd seen it done. I'd never been a senior pastor, been around him a lot in my life. So I told the Lord this, Lord, if you will allow me, I'm just going to do this once. We got these eight people. We got some big vision. We didn't have a name for the church yet. We just had a vision from God. But I'm going to do this one time. I want to be a church planter once. I want to be a lead pastor once. And if it seems good to you, Holy Spirit, then I will make this commitment. I will only do this, and I will do it for the rest of my days as long as you anoint me and grace me to do it. I will not go anywhere. So when ministry gets tough, and it does, when people get mean, and oh, they do it occasionally, when the bloggers blog and the haters hate and the finances dry up and the devil shows up on the scene, God, I am not going anywhere. Now, that was my commitment. Now, again, this is not because Dave's resilient and a mighty man of faith. You know why I made that commitment? It was an invitation. God was inviting me to make a commitment. So this would be good news for most of you, bad news for a few, but I'm not going anywhere soon. Right? Why? Because I had a barbecue. I burnt the plow. I burnt the ships. God, I'm here. I'm in Northern California, Vacaville, Napa, and East Bay until the day comes where you say, son, it's time for you to hand that mantle down to the next generation. And I believe because of that irrevocable commitment that I have seen a level of the blessing of God and the fruitfulness happen in my life and ministry. Now, there's several things in life that require that kind of commitment. What do those look like for you? You see, because if you're the double-minded man and unstable in all your ways, you're like a ship that's tossed around by the waves, there comes a moment where you drop an anchor and say, I will no longer make this decision. You see, there are decisions in your life you can make once and for all. Let me just tell you a couple of mine. I have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back in my heart. Now, I know that I'm kept by grace, but I'll tell you what my decision has been for 33 years and my commitment. Where else can I go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. I will serve you and be in your house until I see you face to face. One thing I don't have to decide, I don't have to decide if I'm going to quit church, ever. I love the house of God. Whether I'm the pastor or not, if the doors are open and I'm not sick or on vacation, I'm going to the house of God. I already made that decision. Some of you need to do the same. There's a blessing on the other side of it. I don't have to decide whether or not I'm going to work through my marriage problems. I don't have to worry about whether or not Don and I are going to consider divorce. That plow has been burnt. We are together, and 33 years, so we're doing okay. But listen, we are together until death do us part. The only thing we don't know is who's going to get to heaven first. But that decision has been made. I'm hoping it's her so I can take care of her, but God only knows. But anyway, not anytime soon, and don't quote me on that as well. I'm getting in a bit of trouble here. Okay, Dave, just step away. These are decisions that have already been made. I don't have to make them again. Here's one more. I don't have to decide whether I'm going to be a tither. I don't have to make a decision. Am I going to be generous this year? Am I going to give to God? Am I going to bring God the first and the best? At the age of 22 years old, I built an altar, I burned a plow, and I said this, God, for the rest of my days, the first and best of every check will belong to you. I will bring it to you in worship, and I'll live with an open hand, and I've never gone back. It's a great way to live. Finances get tight, I don't have to draw back and go, okay, how can we quit giving now? That's not on the table. There's no plan of retreat. If you have a plan of retreat on the table, you will eventually follow that plan. But if you burn up every plan of retreat and you commit to follow Christ, you will go from faith to faith, glory to glory. You get to upgrade. This is God's desire. And you can initiate change based on your response. So here's the question as we pray. What plow do you need to burn right now in your life? What barbecue do you need to host for friends and family? What is it in your life that God is saying, son, daughter, I want you to make an irrevocable decision and make some commitments so I can take you to that next place in your journey?
For more information on our church and other teaching resources, log on to our website at tfh.org or call our office at 707-455-7790.